I confess to you tonight that I'm going to get lost tonight. You're going to see why in just a few minutes. And in a minute, I'm going to throw out a disclaimer because a lot of what I'm going to talk about, I do not understand. I believe it with all my heart, but I don't understand it. I'd like to go with you tonight to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, we are given the most biblical ink on the existence of Christ on this earth prior to manhood. We're given a little bit of this at the time of his birth in Matthew 1 and Luke 1. But in Luke 2, we get the most information that we get on what life was like while he was a boy, which isn't much, but it's the most we've got. And in Luke 2, we have the account of after his birth, he's brought to the temple. We have the account of when he was 12 years old and they found him in the temple disputing with the rulers of the law. And I'd like to make a point that in both of those cases, it amazes me that one, that little baby, and then two, that little 12-year-old boy was every bit my Lord. Amen. As he ever was.
Amen.
Here's my disclaimer. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." I don't understand that. Paul didn't either. But that's okay, because I still believe it.
Amen.
That little baby that Simeon took up in his arms and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace," is the very same being that holds Simeon in the palm of his hand.
Amen.
I don't understand that, but I believe it. That very baby that Mary carried to the temple, she is held in the hand of Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't want to get too crude here, but I don't know when she changed his diaper, he was still her Lord. When she fed him, he was still her Lord. When he was subject unto them as their child, they were subject to him as their Lord.
Amen.
I don't understand what I just said, but I believe it. But I want to take you to the very last verse of Luke chapter 2 because there's some language here that while I don't understand it, I believe it's very important. The very end of Luke 2, he's just gone back home with Mary and Joseph after disputing with the rulers of the law, hearing them and asking them questions. And the verse prior to this, verse 51, is actually a good life lesson. Here's our Lord and Master who was subject to earthly people. You know what that tells us? We have no right and excuse to not be subject when it's the right time to do so. Children are subject to their parents. Employees are subject to their employers. Citizens are subject to their nation. Church members are subject to the church. And the bride of Christ is subject to her husband.
Amen.
Because even our Lord himself behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, and he showed the example of how to be subject. But the very last verse of Luke 2 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and men." That is a wow verse in the Word of God. I don't know any other way to say it. That's a wow verse. The reason it's a wow verse is because how is somebody who is perfect going to increase? How is somebody who has everything going to get more? How is somebody who is eternally abundant going to get better and increase in anything? That's a wow thing to me. The easiest one for me to describe, I've already described a little bit, he increased in stature. It means he grew up. He was a baby, he was a toddler, he was a boy, he was a teenager, he was a young man, he was a grown man. He went through the things that we go through. I don't much look like I did 42 years ago. I like to tell people I came into this world this big, mean, and ugly, but some of you know better. I was just smaller, that's all. But friends, he was a little child, and he increased in stature. Mary got to watch her Lord grow. She got to watch him experience things for the very first time. Friends, he learned how to walk. You know why? Because he was made like his brethren in all things. He learned what it was like to be ridiculed. Friends, nobody likes a goody two-shoes, and this is a perfect child. Do you think he went through ridicule? I don't have Bible ink for that, but I can tell you this, just knowing the nature of man, he went through ridicule.
Right.
He went through torment and scorn prior to even becoming a man. And for each step of his development journey, he increased in stature. But he also increased in wisdom. How is a God that knows everything going to increase in wisdom? He increased in wisdom through experience.
Right.
The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, capital S-O-N, he is the eternal Son of God without beginning of days or end of life. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. As God, he cannot be touched. As God, he cannot be harmed. He cannot be put upon. He cannot be tormented. He cannot be tortured. He cannot be killed. As God, he cannot have any of those things because God is above all those things. But being made like unto his brethren and taking upon him the form of sinful flesh and through sin condemned sin in the flesh, he had the ability to be touched. He had the ability to be tormented. He had the ability to go through every single thing that we go through. Friends, there are things that I as a minister have had brought to my doorstep that I felt completely powerless to do anything about. I don't know how to talk to somebody who has lost their spouse. From an experiential standpoint, I can't do it. You know why? Because my wife is still alive. For someone who has lost a spouse, they have my deepest sympathy, but I do not understand. I haven't been there. I can talk to somebody who's lost a parent. I know how that feels. I can talk to somebody who's lost a grandparent. I know how that feels. I can talk to somebody who's lost a good friend to suicide. I know how that feels. But friends, there's a lot of things I don't understand. But as a minister, I ought to be able to point to one to say, let me tell you about one who knows exactly how you feel.
Amen.
Because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Friends, it's amazing to me that as God, he would subject himself to have things put upon him. What did Brother Travis quoted this morning? He endured a contradiction of sinners against himself. Friends, this is the holy, harmless Lamb of God. Peter says, the just for the unjust,
right,
suffering things that should have never even crossed his doorstep, but he did them for you and I.
Amen.
Friends, that type of experience that he has covers every single thing that you could possibly feel. He knows how that is. When the devil comes to you, he is never going to throw something at you that he didn't first throw at Jesus, and Jesus went through that in perfection.
Amen.
And while he is God, allow me to say it in the best way that I know how. I don't have good language, but friends, he experienced the horror of temptation. I'm not saying that he could have stumbled, he could have fallen. I believe he was impeccable, but friends, he felt the horror of that.
Yeah, right.
The best example I can give for that is that when the devil held out that rock and said, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Do you know how his stomach felt after 40 days without food? The same way your stomach would feel after 40 days without food. He was hungry.
Amen.
If this is sacrilegious, I apologize. When I get hungry, my stomach does a backflip. Does yours? When I get hungry, my stomach goes boom. If this is wrong, I believe Jesus' stomach did a backflip when he got hungry. Because he was a man.
Yeah. Right.
And friends, he experienced the horror of that. It wasn't just something where he was like Superman and fire and bullets bounce off of him. He experienced the horror of temptation. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. When he grew and developed and went through the various seasons and phases of life, friends, it wasn't a knowledge thing. This is a wisdom thing that he increased in. He already had all knowledge. But wisdom, contrasted to knowledge, is having a little bit of seasoning and understanding to know how to use what you know. You know what the problem is? I'm old enough to say this now. You know what the problem with youth is? It's wasted on the young. I can say that because I ain't young no more. Nobody ever accuses me of being a boy preacher. I don't know what happened. I don't know when this took place. Nobody informed me, but I'm apparently not young. And I can tell you this. I look at my children, and they have all this energy, and I'm like, Maybe I was like that, but I'm too tired to remember if I was like that. But friends, when you think about what I now know, not just through knowledge, but through some understanding of having lived through some things, having experienced some things, it should be that I have some wisdom about some things. I'll say this, age should be an indication of wisdom. It isn't always, but it should be. The reason I say it should be is because I know some 60-year-old children. How about you? We seem to be breeding more and more of them in this country, but that's another story for another day. Friends, Jesus increased in wisdom. It wasn't just that he said, well, I already know that. He knew what it was like to go through that. He knew what it was like to experience that. And in every single situation, it wasn't just that he knew what sin was in concept. He knew what sin was like when it was brought to his door. He knew what it was like when Satan was dangling it out in front of him. And friends, he certainly knew what it felt like when my sins were laid upon him and born in his body on the tree of the cross. He knows what the guilt, the shame, the torment, and the horror of all that feels like. He increased in wisdom in these things. The prophet David writes in Psalm 139, "Thou knowest mine uprisings, thou knowest my down sittings." He says, "Thou knowest everything that I think. Verily, there's not a thought in my head, but thou knowest it afar off." But then he goes on later in Psalm 139, and he actually speaks prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." He's speaking prophetically about Christ coming into this world and being a man, and his body being fashioned in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And when he says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written when as yet there was none of them." Friends, he uses a word to describe Jesus as unperfect. Not imperfect, unperfect. Because the word imperfect indicates a flaw. The word unperfect indicates not yet complete. And friends, from the very moment, if you allow me to use this language, that in the portals of eternity, he signed the dotted line to say, "I will do what is laid upon me to do on behalf of my family," from that moment on, I don't have the language to use this like I should, but from that moment on, it had to be that this would come to pass. And until it came to pass, there was a completion that was not yet done. And David says, at this point, it's unperfect. It's not yet complete. "All my members are already written in your book, when as yet there was none of them." Friends, before there was a me, before there was a you, my name was written in his book. I believe there's a book in heaven that has Philip Conley written in it. I believe that's the name that God has known me from since before the foundation of the world. And when I was not yet, I was written in his book. Friends, that verse teaches election if no other verse does.
Amen.
But it says he was unperfect. Now go back to Hebrews 5. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Friends, Paul is writing not from David's perspective. David wrote looking forward to Christ. Paul wrote looking back on Christ and saying it's complete. It's done. It's finished. He knew what John wrote in John 19 and 30 when Jesus bowed his lovely head and said, "It is finished." Paul could say, "It's complete. It's done," and he's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You say, "Well, preacher, isn't that a problem?" Not really. You realize that we all obey him, right? I didn't mean we all join the church, but we all obey him. When he calls, we answer. When he calls to our poor, benighted heart, we answer. Job says, "Thou shalt call, I will answer thee." And one day he's going to call to our sleeping dust, and our sleeping dust is going to answer.
Amen.
And we're going to rise and be as one with him, world without end. Friends, we obey him. Just like the winds and the waves, you don't have a mind to obey him. The disciple says, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They don't have a mind, but they did what they were told. Friends, we didn't have a spiritual mind, but you know what? We do what we're told. When Jesus speaks, what does the psalmist say in Psalm 33 and verse 9? "The Lord spake, and it was done. The Lord commanded, And it stood fast. I know Brother James is sitting out there, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'd have said it if he wasn't. But Brother James said, one day the Lord said, let there be a cow, and something started moving. Friends, that's just how it is. Do you think Lazarus could have said, no, Lord, I like being here in the grave? No, Lazarus came forth. And friends, every single child of God, when the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Son of God speaks to that soul, we live. We come forth. And when that dust that has no voice, has no mind, is spoken to, it lives. And friends, Jesus Christ increased in wisdom. How? He went through the full course of these things. He learned in these things. And he finished all these things to the very last degree. Now go to that next expression. This is where I want to spend most of my time, because this one is even bigger than that. He increased in favor with both God and man. Again, I sort of understand one of those. Sort of. Not entirely, but sort of. I can imagine that the boys that grew up with Jesus, they probably, again, I don't really have the words to describe this. I'm sure they said, well, just wait till tomorrow. He'll mess up tomorrow. Well, wait till tomorrow. He'll mess up tomorrow. Then finally one of them said, well, I guess he ain't going to mess up. Let me put it in my terms. Many of you knew the men that I'm going to speak of. But I remember the first time that I ever met Elder Cecil Daugherty, many, many years ago. You know, I didn't like him. You know why I didn't like him? I thought he was a fake. I said, nobody can be that nice. There's no way. And then after a while, I said, there's no way somebody can fake it for that long. He really is that nice. I mean, his smile arrived 3 days before the rest of them, and the aura of it was still there 3 days after he was gone. I'm like, how is this man like this? I've never met anybody that, when he just talked to me, I felt like I was his best friend and I was the most important person in the world. It was amazing. Me, he did that to me. It's amazing. When my brother and I were small and we lived out in California, we used to call Elder Joe Holder the smiling preacher. Because again, we knew Brother Joe was in the zip code because the smile arrived before the rest of him did. And you know, I thought, how can somebody be this nice? I was raised in the Conley house. We were not that nice. I mean, we didn't know what this was like. This was foreign to us. We're like, how is this even possible? Friends, Jesus, as he walked through this earth, it got to a point where people said, how can this be? How can this keep going on? How can this keep going on? He never messes up. He never puts a toe out of line. I mean, Mary never had to threaten him with anything. She never had to scold him for anything. She never had to say, son, you messed up. That's amazing to me. It amazed the disciples every time they were posed with something else again. You know, it got to a point, and I don't want to be too hard on the disciples because, friends, I'm like this in my own life. You would think after a while, it wouldn't be a surprise anymore. You would think. I mean, he just fed a multitude of 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How hard is it to deal with a storm? He just dealt with a storm. How hard is it to heal a blind man? He just healed a blind man. How hard is it to raise a dead man? He just raised a dead man. How hard is it for him to come back from the dead? And yet they were surprised at every single one of these points. But then you take that in my life, and friends, he showed up in my life every single day, and I'm still surprised when the Lord shows up, and it's amazing. It's like I stand there, and I say, I can't believe it. Why can I not believe it? Friends, he's God. And every time he shows up, he increases in favor in my eyes because I know what I am. I know what I continue to be. And the older I get, the more I know how much I let him down, and his love abides continually for me. Friends, that's amazing to me. As much as I've forsaken him, he has never once for one moment forsaken me. As many times as I've walked away, he's never walked away from me. As many times as I've let go of his hand, he's never let go of me. Friends, he increased in favor with man. And I want to come back to that. But friends, he increased in favor with God. This is God. And he increased in favor with God. I confess to you that I'm lost right now. I don't know how to describe to you a 3-in-1 God. I believe it, but I can't describe it. John says about him in John 1 verse 17 that he dwelt in the bosom of the Father. They had the closest relationship that you could have. One that's closer than any I could understand. You know, the greatest understanding we have of sacrificial love in our world is that of a mother and how she feels towards her children. But our Lord says that his love is beyond that. He said, could a woman forget her child? Could she fail to have compassion on the child of her youth? He says, yea, they may forget. Friends, in our country, they are forgetting every day. He says, but I will not forget thee. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. The greatest sense of love and the greatest experience of love that we could point to in this world, it still pales in comparison to the love that God has for us. And the love that he has for us is the same abiding sense that he has for his Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, go read John 17. He says that thou mayest love them as thou hast loved me. His love for us is the same as his love for his Son. Well, friends, if that abides and that's eternal and it's unwavering, how can Jesus increase in favor with God? I want to take you on an experiential journey. I could not have done this 20 years ago, and this is not any kind of an explanation, but it's the best way I've got of explaining this. When I was growing up, I saw in my home a good example of what marriage should be. The word divorce was never once spoken in our home. I never worried about my parents not being together. I never once worried about them forsaking us. I had a good upbringing. But friends, that did not prepare me for how I felt when I got married. I had a great example. I saw it growing up. But friends, nobody can prepare you for the feeling, the experience, and all the multitude of things that happen when you join with another person as one flesh. For those of you who aren't married, I cannot say anything that will make you understand. It sort of has to be lived to understand. I had good parents. I knew what a good father was. I knew what a good mother was. But friends, it wasn't preparation for the day that John was born. I can't explain how I felt when John was born, when Elizabeth was born, when Chloe was born, when Asa was born. But I can tell you this, it was different than it was before. And while Jesus is in perfect harmony with God, friends, there was a difference when he became a man.
Amen.
Because he became something he had not been to that point.
Right.
He's always been God, but he hasn't always been man.
Right.
But now that he's man, he is and forever will be both God and man for all eternity.
Amen.
And it wasn't enough, friends, for the Father to say, Son, you took on human flesh. You did what you... He watched his Son fulfill every single jot and tittle of what was laid upon him.
Amen.
When the Lord gave the law, he knew good and well that his Son was going to keep point after point after point after point. Even to the bitter end, when he's on the cross about to breathe out his last, it says that the scripture may be fulfilled. He saith, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar to drink. He knew every single thing that was laid upon him, and he fulfilled it. Not just redemption, everything. He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And I remember, and again, my experience does not compare to Jesus and the Father's, but I remember the day that John looked at me for the first time, and though he couldn't speak, in his eyes I knew that he knew who I was. I could see it. I can go to the day that for the very first time he called me by my name. Friends, I'm not trying to play on your heartstrings. I'm trying to make a point. You stay with me. I remember the very first time He did what I told him to do. The Bible says in Luke 15 that there is joy in heaven over what? One sinner that repenteth. That means that when God looks at us, His children, doing what we should do, repentance, by the way, is not being sorry. It's actually turning and doing what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
When He sees that, there's joy in heaven over that. Do you know what happened when those things happened in my life? Something happened in here that is indescribable. The Bible calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. And with every lack of utterance that I have, when Jesus took His first steps, when Jesus was obedient, when Jesus fulfilled the law, when Jesus met every trial and perfection, when He turned the enemies away in shame and defeat, and when He took that last enemy and crushed him beneath His heel, there was joy in heaven at every single point along the way. The Father didn't have to look at Gabriel and Michael and say, "That's my boy." He had joy within Himself over what His Son did.
Amen.
He didn't need affirmation from anybody else. He had joy within Himself over what His Son did. He joyed, friends, when He turned the devil away. He joyed, friends, when He put the Sadducees and the Pharisees to silence. He joyed, friends, when He set up His church. He joyed when He ministered to the poor. He joyed when He raised the dead. And friends, He joyed even in the most horrific suffering there ever was, when He had to unsheathe His sword of wrath against His Son. He joyed in the success and the victory that was accomplished at Calvary. And friends, He joyed 3 days and three nights later when His Son came out of the grave. And friends, heaven rang. And I believe the angels shouted. I believe heaven shouted. But friends, I believe the Father shouted when His Son came home. Because friends, God's favor towards His Son increased, not just in Jesus growing in stature, not just in Jesus growing in wisdom, but friends, it had an effect on the Father as well. It had an effect on Him that it brought joy to Him like nothing else had to that point. Because while He joys in us in our righteousness, while He joys in us in our faith and our obedience, friends, it doesn't compare to Christ. When He thunders down from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," I don't find Scripture records He ever said that from heaven about me or about you. But I can tell you this, if I get baptized, I'll have the same kind of affirmation in the Father's heart because I'm doing what His Son did. If I go up on the mountaintop to commune with God, if I go, friends, to the house of God and I have a communion with Him and with His disciples, I believe the Father is well pleased with these things. Paul says so in Hebrews 13. But friends, He actually took the time to manifest to us that my Son is doing exactly what I am pleased that He would do. And the Father, seeing that, received joy, and He increased in favor in God's eyes. Friends, that's amazing to me. He knew it was coming. He could see it coming. But friends, it was still a joy to Him when it arrived. There's things that I can see coming in my children's life. They can't, but I can. And some of them ain't going to be a joy when they arrive. First time John started acting like a teenager, it was not a joy. The first time I asked him a question, he went like this. I said, "Shrugging is not allowed in our house. If I speak, you will answer." Elizabeth got the point. She doesn't really shrug at me. Chloe's going to be a trial. Pray for us. We still got a few years. She's 10, but she'll be a teenager before long. But friends, God never had to do this to His Son. And every point along the way, even though God saw it coming, it was a joy to Him when it arrived. But let's go back to Him increasing in favor with man. I told you that I was unprepared experientially for the day that I became a husband. Friends, I can take you to the time when I first tasted that the Lord was gracious. Not the day I was born again. I don't know when that was. It was long as I've had a mind and a memory, I've always loved God. But I can tell you the day, time, and the place that I first tasted the Lord was gracious. When I realized that election was me. When I realized that predestination was me. When I realized that eternal security was me in that hand that would never be let go. That wasn't the day I joined the church. It did happen shortly thereafter. But I remember the day that I joined the church. I remember the feeling when I came up out of the water. I remember the day, friends, that I had my first communion. The first time that I experienced what it was like to go through that. I'd seen this. I'd been to church. I'd watched it happen. But I remember going through the experience. I was raised by my pastor. But I didn't know what being a minister was truly about until I went through it myself. And I remember what it was like. The first time I had liberty. I remember what it felt like when those hands were laid upon me. And I felt the weight and the authority that went back over the centuries and over the generations to our very Lord Himself while He was on this earth. I remember what it was like the first time as a minister. I officiated a communion, performed a baptism, officiated a wedding, a funeral. First time I was called to pastor a church. Point I'm making is, I thought I knew the day that I first tasted that the Lord was gracious what being a part of the bride was. I didn't know. And I stand before you today as a 42-year-old, broken-down, middle-aged preacher telling you I still don't know. I've experienced more. I felt more. I remember the day my bride came walking down the aisle towards me and I said, no man could ever love another woman the way I love that one. Friends, on that day, that idiot did not know what love was because I love her more now after 20 years than I did on that day. But I thought on that day I couldn't love her anymore. Friends, the point I'm making is no matter how much you as the bride of Christ have experienced, have loved, have walked, and have had fellowship with your husband, you don't understand the true fullness of love in the marriage with the bridegroom. You know why? Because he is without beginning of days. He's without end of life. Amen. You can experience more. You can learn more. I encourage you to go to our wall and look for him beyond the lattice or through the lattice. I encourage you to be listening to his voice, leaping upon the hills and skipping upon the mountains, saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and gone, and the sound of the turtles is heard in our land. I encourage you to do that every chance you get. But friends, I confess to you, after all this time, as much as I love him, I find more about him that is favorable, that is pleasant. And from what I've experienced, I can say as the bride did in Song of Solomon 6, that he is altogether lovely. Friends, you can look and look and look, and you're never going to find anything that's not lovely. But no matter how much you look, there's more there to learn. I talked to a lady one time and she said, I don't know what I'm going to do this year. And I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, I read my Bible last year. What am I going to do this year? I said, read it again. She said, but I've already read it. I said, please read it again. You know why? Because every year there's a new verse that pops up. Actually, there's new verses that pop up. I'll be reading going, who added that to my Bible? I've read it through. I can tell you if I go home, I've got a log sheet. But I've read it through many times. And I still find new things. But friends, there's coming a day that we're actually going to see him as he is. We're going to know him as he knows us. And there will no longer be a dark glass that we look through. But my eyes are going to behold his eyes. My flesh is going to see him in glory. And as has been mentioned already, I'll stand there like the Queen of Sheba and say, it was a true report that I heard. Friends, when he is preached in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, everything you hear about him is true. But friends, the Apostle John wrote in the end of his gospel account that if everything could have been written about Jesus that he did just while he was on earth, it wouldn't have fit in this book. And not only that, the world itself would not have fit all the books that it would have taken. How much is there about him that I don't understand? A lot. But what did the Queen of Sheba say? It was a true report. The half was not told me. You know, there are people that I have known that right now, they know the half, and they're telling the half. You know why? Because they're seeing it in its fullness. But on that day, he's going to increase in favor again. Because there's going to be so much there that I've never thought about. There's a question that I get asked. There's a question that I ask myself. And when the day comes for me to ask that question, I won't ask it. I ask myself this question. People have asked me this question. They say, why did the Lord love me? And if we're honest with ourselves, that is a question we should ask. Why would the Lord love me? The only answer I have biblically is it was his good pleasure to do so. But on the day that I see him, in all of his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he opens his arms wide and he says, all this is mine. No, he's not going to say that. He's going to say, all this is ours. I was having a conversation with a man at work who, he's not married, thank God, because he still doesn't have a good clue about what marriage is. He said, do you and your wife have separate bank accounts? And I said, no. He said, do you have, I said, we don't have separate anything. He said, isn't that dangerous? I said, no, that's what marriage is.
Amen.
And let me just say this, I'm already here. Don't use cute little phrases to talk about your spouse. Guys, it ain't cute to call your ball and chain. All that does is put cracks and doubt in a relationship. Don't say what's hers is hers and what's mine is hers. What is mine is ours. What is mine is ours. What is ours. It all belongs to us. Something my father used to say when I was young is he'd say, when my wife and I got married, we had nothing. We still got most of it. And I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I've been married 20 years. When we got married, we had nothing. We still got most of it. I know exactly what that means. But friends, what little there is of what I have, it's not mine, it's ours. You know why? Because our husband is in a joint relationship with us.
Amen.
We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And as such, he's going to open his arms wide and say, this is our home. This is our dwelling place. This is our abode. This is where we're going to spend eternity. You're mine and I'm yours. And friends, that's going to apply equally to you as it does to me. And because of that, friends, you and I are going to see him in the highest order, in the greatest of majesty. And as we behold him, we're not going to have to say, Lord, why would you love me? Because I'm going to know him as he knows me. Friends, he knows me down to the very hairs of my head, down to the thoughts and the intents of my heart, which means that when I see him, I'm going to see him as he is. And I'm going to know the thoughts and the intents of his heart. I'm going to know why his love is set upon me. And I won't have to ask a question because, friends, I'll be perfectly suited to praise him as my husband for all eternity because I'll understand and know what right now I only see in a shadow. Friends, he has increased in favor in my eyes every year I've spent in the church. He increases in favor in my eyes every time I go through the Bible. He increases in favor in my eyes every time I'm in a day like today. When I could say after the week that I've had, Lord, would you have mercy on somebody like me? With the thoughts that I've had, with the things that I've said, with the places my steps have gone, why would you come down and put your feet under the table with me? Why would you have eaten with me? And that still small voice speaks again to my soul and says, because my love for you is without end. I've loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness, I've drawn you. Friends, I confess to you that there's times that, as the brethren have mentioned, I haven't felt him like I should. But friends, it's not because he wasn't there.
Amen.
It's because I didn't feel after him like I should. But friends, there's never been a time that I could ever reach out and he wasn't there. He's not far from every one of us.
Amen.
The Bible calls him a tried, precious cornerstone. You know what that word tried means? It means proven, stable, solid, abiding. You'll never find a point in life when he's not there, because no matter how far we go from him, he doesn't go from us. And on that day that I see him as he is, and I'll praise him as I should. There's going to be a day that never ends. That throughout that day, the favor is just going to keep going up.
Amen.
You know why? Because there's no end to eternal goodness. There is no topper to eternal majesty. And there is no end to declaring the love that God has for us. We sing a song sometimes called Tender Care. It talks about our Lord's care for us in every period of our life. And the very last verse of that song says, But oh, eternity is too short to utter all thy praise. You know why? Because the graph is going to stay up, world without end. Friends, he increased in favor in God's eyes. When he sat down, God was satisfied with what he did. I was satisfied with what he did when I joined the church all those years ago. And I can tell you this, if this makes any kind of sense, I'm more satisfied now than I was then.
Amen.
And I'll be more satisfied in heaven than I am right now.
Amen.
And it will just continue, world without end. Friends, I look at Christ and who he is, and I'm in awe. And I don't understand half of what I just told you, but I believe it with all my heart. Which means that if you got anything from it, you know where it had to come from. It had to come from him and not me, so you praise God for me.
Lord, praise you, my prayer.